92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. We're glad that we have the opportunity to come to the Lord's house and to thank him for his goodness and to sing praises to his holy and precious name. The Psalm 1 is our opening praise. The first psalm, that man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way. So the first psalm, the words are on the screens, and we're going to stand together as we worship the Lord, please. We're going to bow together just in prayer. We'll still our hearts. And just as the scriptures exhorted us a little earlier in the verse that we read, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. We want to take the opportunity just to do that. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy sacred presence in the Saviour's name. We're thankful for the opportunity to meet in thy house. Your word says of the early church that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We're thankful, Father, we're able to be here today. We praise thee for the doors of thy church and thy house that are open. And we thank you, Father, for giving us the health that we need to be able to be present at the service this morning. We acknowledge that, Father. We're conscious of so many, even in the congregation, that are ill, unwell, laid aside. We want to be mindful of each one of them, especially in our prayers today. Your word says that we're to pray one for another, that we might be healed. And Father, for each one that is ill, just at this time, may they know the touch of God. We pray that they'll have a speedy recovery. We're mindful as well, Father, of the senior members of our congregation that are no longer able to attend the house of God. We would not want to be forgetful of them. We're mindful, Father, of their faithfulness their encouragement in the work of God here over many years. We want to pray that on this thy day, even as they're there in their homes, we pray that they would know the nearness of the Lord. We just ask that you would draw near to each one. We do thank you, Father, for every activity of this congregation as we seek to bear witness for the Lord, reach out with the gospel in this city and in this locality. We thank you for the Sunday school, the Bible classes this morning, for the children, the young people that have been assembled already and heard something of your word, been taught a little more of the scriptures. We pray, Father, that you'll bless all of these works. We pray that you'll encourage each teacher that's involved in the work among the children, the young people. Bless their labors. We ask they'd answer their prayers. We thank, Father, of that great promise, the memory verse for the Sunday school this morning. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We remember, Father, you're a prayer-answering God. We remember that you're the Almighty, that what you've promised, that you're able also to perform. We ask thee, Father, to hear our cries as we call upon thee as a congregation of your people this Sabbath morning. We ask thee to answer our prayers and our cries. We ask thee, Father, to do great and mighty things through this congregation and its outreaches. We pray, Father, that you'll do great and mighty things in this city. We're asking for a move of God. We're asking for an outpouring of your Spirit. We ask thee, Father, even in our land at this time, that we'll know the movings of God amongst us. We pray the Lord will come down. We're praying, Father, that you'll give to us again great days of blessing. We're asking even this day, Father, that you would speak to hearts and souls. We pray that souls might be saved. We want to ask as well, Father, that there be some of the young people that you would call them to follow thee, even into full-time service, to give their lives in their entirety in the service of the Master. So, Father, we bow just to confess our need. We ask thee to fill us now with thy Spirit. May the Holy Ghost come down upon the meeting. We ask thee to lead us through the gathering today. We pray for help in every part. We pray especially for the ministry of thy word, our study, our meditation of the scriptures. We ask thee, Father, to open the book of God to us. We pray, Father, that the word of God today will be a message to the hearts, even of your people. We ask thee to come and teach us today out of the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with us as we fellowship together. And our prayer would be, give us wisdom and make us a blessing the one to the other. So hear and answer these, our prayers and cries. We offer them to thee today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read together in the scriptures, please. We're turning to the Old Testament scriptures. The book of Nehemiah. So it's Nehemiah and the chapter 5 that we're reading from today. I encourage you to find the place and to follow just in the reading. The book of Nehemiah and the 5th chapter. We're going to read just the opening section of the chapter together, beginning at verse 1. And we'll read down to the end of verse 9. Nehemiah 5, the first verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts today. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For the word that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? So just ending our reading there, the close of that ninth verse, and we're sure the Lord will follow with his blessing this, the public reading of his word. We take the opportunity to extend an earnest and warm word of welcome to all that have been able to gather with us this Sabbath morning. We thank you for your presence. We're encouraged to see each one that is gathered today. We thank the boys and girls, the young people, as well for coming along to the service. We're always encouraged by your presence with us. We're glad to see our sister Gloria Martin back from South America. Gloria went away to visit the family there in December of 2019, expecting just to stay 2 or 3 months or thereabouts, but was just able to return because of all the lockdowns and restrictions a month or so ago. So we're delighted to see Gloria back safe from visiting her family and back with us in the house of the Lord. And we pray the Lord will bless her in coming days. We have some visitors with us in the service today as well, and we're very glad to see all that are visiting with us, and we pray you'll feel at home and know the Lord's blessing in the service today. Keep in mind the meeting tonight. 6 o'clock is the prayer time downstairs in the church hall. The evening gospel service is at 6:30. The preacher this evening is Mr. Jonathan Jordan. Jonathan's a second-year student at the Whitfield College of the Bible. He's from the Macrofell Church. He's going to take the service, preach the gospel. He'll also tell you a little bit about himself and a little bit about the college. Because the students aren't all able to go on deputations at present, because of the restrictions, the students, when they're preaching in other churches, are being encouraged to tell the congregations just a little bit about their background and bring a little report on the work of the college. So our brother will be doing that tonight. I'm helping out down in the Clocker Valley Church. They've had a special week of meetings following the opening of their new building. This weekend is their harvest. The Reverend Martin was to preach there this evening, but he and his wife have tested positive to the COVID. So that left the Reverend McIntyre just in a difficult position. He asked if we would help out with that. They'd also the same situation last night with a singer that they had booked for the services. There's all sorts of challenges being faced by our churches just at present. So do remember the evening meeting here. We encourage you to come and encourage young Jonathan with your presence, and remember us as we go down to preach at Clocker Valley. The meeting's in the will of the Lord in the incoming week. Tomorrow night at 7:30 is the meeting of the church committee. Just remind the brethren of that. 6:45 on Tuesday night is the bright hour down in Killalea. The church bright hour is off this incoming week because of the half-term holidays. Killalea is on, but then it will be off the following week, just different times for the different half-term holidays in various schools. Wednesday night is the midweek meeting for prayer and Bible study. I hope to be here to lead and to speak at that meeting myself. We emphasise to you the importance of the prayer meeting, praying for the services here, praying for the situation in our land. Remember too, on Wednesday afternoon, the radio broadcast on Radio Star Country at 3 o'clock. Tell others about those and pray for the Lord to use them. We did receive a letter just recently from a gentleman in Coal Island that had been listening into those broadcasts, asking for recordings and for gospel literature. So it's very encouraging just to get the feedback, to hear how far away those messages are being heard and that the Lord is using them. So remember the literatures that will go forth and remember those broadcasts too. Friday night, the Youth Fellowship are travelling up to Tullyvallen. It's the Youth Council's own prayer meeting when the fellowships of the area come together, being hosted by the Tullyvallen Church. Do see the youth leaders just with the transport arrangement, any of the young people that are planning to go up on Friday evening. Next Lord's Day, the 31st of October, Reformation Day itself, the Sunday School and Bible classes at 10:40, the morning service 11:30, the evening gospel meeting at 6:30, preceded by the half hour of prayer, and I'll be the preacher at both of those services myself in the will of the Lord. Next Saturday morning, between 10:30 and 12:00, there's going to be an online prayer meeting organised by the Government and Morals Committee of our presbytery. Been held on Zoom as they did previously. It's to pray for the situation in the land, to pray for the Lord's intervention just in the situation in the land at this time. Just to remind you that you do need to register if you want to take part, then the link will be sent to you. The details of how to register, we placed it on the church Facebook page a few weeks ago. We refreshed that yesterday just to bring it back up to the top of the timeline, so you can find the details there, anybody that would like to register for that prayer meeting. They're planning to finish around 12 noon, and then there's going to be a brief presbytery meeting held immediately after, so just to make the elders aware of that presbytery meeting that will be taking place. Remember that we're seeking to implement the data protection policy for the congregation here. We ask you to bring the forms back again as soon as possible. Do help us with that, just to get everything processed as quickly as we can. We thank everyone that has been able to bring the forms back so far. We appreciate your help with that, but if you haven't been able to bring those in, do sort them out, fill them out, sign them, and return them to our brother Billy as soon as you can. Some literature just to highlight. The Let the Bible Speak Quarterly magazine is available, the latest edition. Those are at the doors. And also the LTBS calendars for 2022. Those are now available also. The price, £3.50 each. So I encourage you to take those, not just for yourself. They do make good gifts to hand out to others at the Christmas time. Just to highlight that the Pattersons, the Reverend Malcolm and his wife Alison, did return safely to Kenya on Thursday. They're very thankful for the prayers of the Lord's people. Remember them as they settle in to the work there in that very needy land. And the Fosters have returned to Northern Ireland for this period. Remember, that's because of Mrs. Foster applying for settled status here, as she's an EU citizen. So they'll be here for the next 6 months through the winter time. Keep them in your prayers as well. As a congregation, we want to sympathise with one of our senior members, Mrs. Doris Watson, on the death of her niece, Mrs. Barbara Chain. Barbara was the daughter of Mrs. Watson's sister, also called Barbara Doak, the late Barbara Doak. You remember that Barbara had a brain tumour. We had mentioned that at the midweek service. You had been remembering Barbara in your prayers. So we're saddened to learn that Barbara has been called home. Her husband is the pastor of the Apostolic Church in Jarvis Street in Portadown, so well known there in the town of Portadown. But we do want to assure Mrs. Watson especially, and the whole family circle, of our sympathy and our prayers just at this this time of loss. Just finally, the Presbytery had produced a statement in the light of the ecumenical service that was held in the cathedral here in the city during the past week. The moderator had recorded that statement, and it had gone up on the internet. It has been very widely viewed. It was attached by the newsletter to the article, or one of the articles that they wrote about the service. But we are requested by the Presbytery just to read the statement to the congregation this morning, so I'll just do that. It's the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster records its thanks to Almighty God for his blessing upon Northern Ireland since its establishment in 1921. As part of the UK, all citizens in Northern Ireland have continued to enjoy those civil and religious freedoms that have been the mark of British life, freedoms that the citizens of many nations can but envy. However, as a denomination, the Free Presbyterian Church is grieved that the centenary service scheduled to be held in St. Patrick's Church of Ireland Cathedral, Armagh, on the 21st of October 2021, was deliberately planned to promote the unbiblical ethos of religious ecumenism. The event was jointly arranged by the leaders of the four main churches, the Roman Catholic, Episcopal, Presbyterian, and Methodist churches. Such ecumenical union does not represent the views of thousands of Ulster Protestants who do not accept the Roman Catholic Church as a Christian church. Our opposition to fellowship with Roman Catholicism is theological. Its dogmas concerning, among other things, the Mass and Mariolatry are unscriptural and therefore heretical. Participation in this ecumenical service by the leaders of Episcopalianism, Presbyterianism, and Methodism is a betrayal of the Protestant and Reformed creeds and confessions that these church leaders subscribe and claim to believe. These creeds and confessions we hold dear, for they are the basis of true liberty of conscience and are the foundation of the religious freedom with which Northern Ireland has been blessed over this past century. We would call on members of these churches to repudiate and withstand the efforts of their ecumenical leaders in their continued betrayal of true biblical Protestantism. These ecumenical church leaders state that they saw this service in Armagh as a moment in a much longer journey towards reconciliation, which will require the prayerful support and engagement of Christians across these islands. We would remind all that hear this statement that true reconciliation among people before Almighty God can be secured only as based on the finished work of Christ at Calvary. The word of God in 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21 clearly presents the reconciliation which God, with God, which sinful men need. In Christ be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just remind you that statement, you can hear the moderator making that statement. There's a brief version of it on Facebook, on our own Facebook page, on the denominational Facebook page. There's a link there where you can go to YouTube and hear the full version of the statement, and on the denominational website as well, the full text of the statement is available if you'd like to see it again, or you'd like to share it with others. We're going to sing another hymn just before we come to the scriptures. I have a shepherd, one I love so well, how he has blessed me, tongue could never tell. So it's the hymn 439. We'll leave out the third verse. So verses 1, 2, and 4. And we'll stand again as we sing, please. Let's just bow together in prayer again, please. Father, we draw nigh to thee in prayer, glad we can seek thee. We ask thee to remember the missionary cause of the church. Remember the Pattersons as they settle into their labours again in Kenya. Encourage them, give them tokens for good. Remember Miss McAfee in Uganda at this time, be near to her. Thank you for bringing the Fosters home and safely. And Lord, we pray that you'll help them and watch over them through this winter time. Encourage them also in their labours. We pray, Father, from our own church, here that again there will be the sending forth of others out into the great harvest fields of the world. We pray you'll speak to the hearts of our young people and call them to be fishers of men. We ask thee to remember Mrs. Watson especially. We're conscious of how much she feels the loss of her niece just at this time, the home calling of young Barbara. Lord, be near to the family circle, be near to Mrs. Watson. You have promised to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Comfort our sister, the family circle. And Lord, we ask thee to speak to our hearts and to remind us of how short our time is. Help us to redeem our days and redeem our time, even here upon this earth. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us already. As we come now to the Scriptures, I want to pray that you'll bless our study. We ask thee, Father, to open up the Word of God. We pray that you'll come and teach us today. We would pray, Holy Spirit, shine thou upon the book we read and gild its holy pages with the light we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 5, please. We'll take the first verse as our text. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. We have on Sabbath mornings been thinking a little of important issues related to the Christian life. If you haven't heard all of those messages, remember they're available on sermon audio. We encourage you to take time to listen to all of the messages in the series. So we're coming this morning to the Christian and dealing with problems. The reality is, let me emphasize it to you at the beginning of the message, life is full of problems. There's not a doubt about that. Each one of us recognize that. And maybe that's your circumstances today as you come to the meeting. You and your family are facing great difficulties, great problems. Can I say that that is especially true in the work of God? There's always difficulties, always challenges, always problems when we seek to serve the Lord. And Nehemiah, at this stage in his work at Jerusalem, he's now faced with a problem. And I emphasize that it is a great problem. Remember, sometimes we're prone to exaggeration. We often use that word great, or we overuse the word great. But I remind you that the word great is one of the key words of the book of Nehemiah. Some time ago we did bring a message on the great things in the book of Nehemiah. So here is another one of the great things of this book, the great problem. You'll notice in our text, it opens with the words, there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. So they're faced with a great problem. The people are crying out because of the greatness of their need, the greatness of their extremity just at this time. If you think of the question, who caused the problem? The answer was God's people. And how sad that is when God's people themselves are responsible for the problems. Remember that before they had been attacked from without, Sanballat and his friends. But here, now, on this occasion, they're being attacked from within. And you know, brethren and sisters, that's far more dangerous when the problems arise from within the people of God. Can I ask you today, as a Christian, just to consider the question, are you one that's causing great problems, causing great difficulty in God's work? Remember, that ought not to be the case. Think as well of the question, what was the cause of the problem? And the answer was money. Sadly, there was a love of money among the people of God. Maybe you have it. The Bible says, remember, it's the root of all evil. It's not money. Remember, sometimes people misquote the scriptures. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. These people were on hard times. We can identify with that in the pandemic and all the challenges, the need that it has brought. These people were in hard times. There was a famine. But part of the problem was the fact that there were hard hearts, not just hard times. The cause of the problem was the hardness of the people's heart. There was greed. There was selfishness. Those who were richer were exploiting, taking advantage of those who were poorer. They were greedy for gain. Sadly, too greedy. And sadly, at times, brethren and sisters, there are people and they're only interested in what they can make out of the work of God. There's sometimes you find people like that. Their only interest in the work of God is what they can get, how they can profit themselves from it. Wonder is that true of someone here in the service today? There's another question as we think of the background to this problem, and that is, when did it come about? Well, it didn't come at a convenient time for Nehemiah. It's not true. We've all experienced that. Trouble never comes at a convenient time. Nehemiah had his hands full of the work of God. His head was full as well, all the things he was thinking about and planning. But despite that, he didn't ignore the problem. He had to deal with it. And the result was the work had to stop. The work of God was hindered. That's a very sad fact as you read through Nehemiah chapter 5. The fact is, there was no building work that took place in this chapter. So what a warning, brethren and sisters, to us all. Need to beware. Need to beware how we live, how we conduct ourselves. Need to be careful that there's nothing that we do that will hinder God's work, that will stop progress in the work of the gospel. So Nehemiah had a problem. He had a great problem. But what we learn in the chapter here is that we are to expect problems. We're to expect problems as we live for God. The fact is, where you have people, you have problems. And the more people you have, the more problems that you face. But the important question for us as we come to the study this morning is, how do you deal with problems? That's a good and a very wise question. When problems arise, difficulties come, when you're faced with challenges, how as a Christian do you face those problems? Well, Nehemiah gives us the answer here in this chapter of the Word of God. So let me, just as quickly as we can, set out some of the lessons that we learn from the Lord's servant here about how to deal with problems. Think first of all of indignation. If you look there at verse 6 of the chapter, it says, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." And notice the words carefully. He says, "I was very angry." It is true, let me highlight it for you this morning. Some people have a problem with anger. Maybe you're one of those people. Can't control your temper, can't control your anger. Sad thing is, if you study the life of Moses, Moses had a problem with anger. Read through the chapters in the Bible that tell the life of Moses, and notice carefully, mark them down, the number of references to his anger. In fact, Moses' anger or his temper cost him the promised land. It was his temper, what he did in a fit of temper, that kept him out of the land of Canaan. So some have a bad temper. Can I say to you, brethren and sisters, as you think of that, the reality is that not all anger is wrong and sinful. I have highlighted that some people have a problem with anger, But I want you to know that not all anger is wrong and sinful. The New Testament teaches we're to be slow to anger. It says we're not to be soon angry. It doesn't say that we're never to be angry. And Nehemiah teaches us here in this place, there's a time and there's a place for anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger or righteous indignation. That's when you're angry against sin and wrongdoing. That's something that's lacking greatly in this ecumenical age in which we're found. Do you remember King David? His daughter Tamar had been raped. And the Bible says when David heard it, he was very wroth. Can I ask you, if your daughter was raped by another family member, do you not think that you would have every right to be angry about those circumstances and about the person that carried it out? The Bible says even of the Savior, in relation to the Pharisees, that he was grieved at the hardness of the Pharisees, and he looked round about upon them with anger. Isn't that very interesting? So I want you to think, whenever he dealt with the money changers as well, the money changers in the temple, that we have a picture of that here in this chapter. Remember, we're always looking for types, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, on that occasion, he used a whip. The Lord Jesus wasn't gentle with the money changers. He said to them that you've made mine house a den of thieves. So, brethren and sisters, there was times when the Savior was angry. And there's times for us to be the same when serious sin is taking place. We're not to, that's not a time for apathy. It's a time for anger. Of course, that can be abused. And I want to put that check in. You can get angry all the time. You can lose your head and then just try to pass it off as righteous anger. It's wrong to do that. Can I point out that the person who displays this sort of anger never loses control? That's one clear distinction of righteous anger. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3? It says he was full of fury. We would use the expression, he lost the rag. We're told of Nebuchadnezzar at that time that the form of his visage changed. Well, that's not righteous anger. What he did there, he did in the flesh. Righteous anger never loses control. Let me just read this quote to you. Listen to it carefully. It's easy to fly into a passion. Anybody can do that. But to be angry with the right person, to the right extent, and at the right time, and with the right object, and in the right way, well, that's not easy. And it is not everyone who can do it. Isn't that a very interesting quote? Do you know who spoke those words? It was Aristotle, the Greek philosopher. So we talk about controlling your temper. And that's what he's referring to. I wonder, just for a moment, good for us all to ask the question, can you do it? Can you control your temper? Remember, brethren and sisters, the only way to do that as Christians is by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's one of the great fruits of the Spirit, when we're those who are living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, full of the Spirit. So I want you to see today, not all anger is wrong. And the fact is, if you lack anger, this sort of anger, righteous anger, then the reality is that you lack a conviction. Really what that means is, in your life, anything goes. So the first thing we note in the life of Nehemiah in dealing with this problem is his indignation. I want you to see as well, we're told here about his deliberation. You find that at the start of verse 7, then I consulted with myself. Isn't that an interesting phrase? I consulted with myself. There's a time to consult others, your friends, your family, perhaps the men, the oversight in the church, and so on. But you learn here there's also a time to consult yourself. You need to take time to think things over. You need to take time to think about things carefully. And that's what Nehemiah did. And I want you to learn from Nehemiah in that regard. Can I point out the fact that he thinks before he speaks? And what a lesson that is. That shows to us that his anger wasn't excessive. His anger wasn't out of control. He didn't lose control of himself, didn't lose control of his actions, didn't lose control of his words. He thinks before he speaks. The Bible says, I've highlighted Moses, the problem he had with anger. The Bible says of Moses, he spake unadvisedly with his lips. I don't think there's a person in this meeting this morning that couldn't be challenged by those words. He spake unadvisedly with his lips. But Nehemiah wasn't like that. He takes time for deliberation. And we should do the same, brethren and sisters. Remember that James in his epistle exhorts, we're to be slow to speak. And Nehemiah displays that great spiritual quality. You think of Joseph, the husband of Mary. It says, when he got the news that Mary was pregnant, I'm sure he was disappointed. I don't think any of us could perhaps enter into the disappointment that he experienced. He probably was greatly bewildered at the news that he heard. It would have been a cause to be angry. But did you ever note what the Word of God records about Joseph? While he thought on these things. So before he acted, before he spoke, before he said a word, he took time for deliberation. He took time to think about it, prayerfully think about the situation. Think of Mary herself. She heard many things about the Lord Jesus from the shepherds at the time of his birth. Some of the things that she heard she didn't understand. And what did she do? Well, the Bible says she pondered all these things in her heart. So, brethren and sisters, there's a need in the Christian life for deliberation. Need to think. Need to think about the situation. Think before you speak or before you act. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it. In other words, before you have time to take it in, before you have time to consider it. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. Mr. Douglas is a great example of what we're setting out for you this morning. Whenever you speak to Mr. Douglas about any matter, he doesn't answer in a hurry. You're talking to him on the phone. There's times you think he's not there. He's thinking over the situation. He thinks before he speaks. And all of us need to learn that lesson as it's set out here in the life of the Lord's servant, Nehemiah. So there's indignation, there's deliberation. We also learn here about admonition. If you look there at verse 7 again, then I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. There's a place in God's work for words of encouragement. I wonder, do you speak such words? Are you known in that way? Known like Barnabas in the New Testament church as a great encourager of the Lord's people. So there's a place for encouragement, but there's also a place for words of rebuke. That's not a popular task. Many shy away from it, even those in positions of leadership. The reason for that is fear, the fear of man, afraid they'll not be liked, not be popular, afraid they'll lose friends. Can I say to you this morning, if you want to be popular in the congregation, don't stand for office, especially the office of the elder. Others, they're afraid if they administer rebuke that they'll not get voted into office, that people will be unhappy with them. You remember in the Acts of the Apostles, after the death of Ananias and Sapphira, it says the people were afraid. The solemn events of that time caused a great fear to come over the church. But the fear at that time resulted in people not wanting to join the church. But you know, today it's the very opposite. Leaders are afraid to say anything in case people leave the church. It's not right. It's not the reality of the days in which we're found. The result is every man does that which is right in his own eyes. At school years ago, some of you will remember, if you got told off, the last thing you would do was come home and tell your parents, because you'd been even more trouble. But the day in which we live now, if you say anything, even teachers at school, parents threaten all sorts of things to the teachers and to the school. And it's the same in the church. And the result is, you don't say anything. It's too much bother. And you can't rebuke the rich, because then they'll stop giving. They'll stop supporting the work of God. But notice in the passage that Nehemiah did. It says, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them. So stress to you, brethren and sisters, there is a time for rebuke. Parents need to administer the rebuke. Solomon said, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his cry. You think of Eli, the high priest of Israel. What was one of the reasons the Lord was unhappy with Eli, with his life? It's because he wouldn't restrain, that's the word that's used, or he wouldn't challenge or rebuke his sons for their lifestyle. So parents need to rebuke. Politicians need to administer rebuke. Sad, we live in a day when politicians have to be rebuked for their greed, their misconduct. The reality is, they should be the ones that rebuke evil that is taking place in the land. Paul taught in the book of Romans, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise. That is praise from the government, from those who are ruling, those that are in authority. But do that which is evil, and be afraid. Are evildoers afraid today of the administration of the law in the land upon their lives as they ought to be, as the Bible teaches? Remember William Wilberforce. He rebuked the great evil of his day, the great evil of slavery, and he was maligned. He was persecuted. He was lied about. And that's the sort of politician that's needed in the day in which we live. Remember, too, the pulpit needs to rebuke. Paul said to Timothy, the young minister, notice the words carefully, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, just think of those words. I've said there's a need for encouragement. There's a need for bringing words of encouragement to the congregation. But did you see what Paul taught Timothy? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. The reproving and the rebuking come first. And in fact, he's teaching there that two-thirds of the work of the minister is to admonish the sins and the waywardness of the people. Reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. Notice the words carefully. Paul said to Titus, remember Titus had been sent to the island of Crete to establish elders, ordain elders there. He was sent to deal with the problems, to work on the administration of the church. And this is what Paul said. This was the message that Paul gave to Titus as he sent them to Crete. Rebuke them sharply. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't just to rebuke them. It was to be a sharp, a strong word of rebuke. Don't be watery. Don't be weak. Don't be feeble. Give them a strong rebuke. So there's a need for admonition. The other thing that I'll mention to you is the matter of illustration. If you look at verse 14 of the chapter, just a little further down, it says, moreover, from that time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even until the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors, that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. What I want you to see, and he goes on to develop that a little further in the verses following, but what I want you to see is Nehemiah, in dealing with this problem, didn't just speak to the people with his lips. He also spoke to them with his life. He illustrated in his life what he was teaching with his lips. He set them an example to follow. He didn't abuse the expenses system. That's really what he said. Remember, he was the governor. He was like the Lord Mayor of Jerusalem. He tells us in those verses what all his predecessors did, how they exploited the people for money and the expenses system. But he didn't do that. Isn't this a very relevant passage? You think of the politicians in our land today. That they should read, study this chapter. Look at the example of Nehemiah. As well as not exploiting the expenses system, we're told here he provided for others in need at that time. And he provided for them out of his own funds, his own personal funds. In fact, we're told 150 people sat at his table. So it gives you some idea of his generosity. So Nehemiah, men and women, was a model Christian. Nehemiah set an example. His life was an illustration for others to look at and for others to follow. Mr. Moody, D.L. Moody, the American evangelist, if you read the story of his life, one of the things you'll find is on one occasion he was accused of making money out of the gospel. Remember that Sankey was his song leader. They produced the Sankey hymn book. There was tens and tens of thousands of copies of that hymn book that were sold. And that was one of the things that even the press accused Moody of making money out of the gospel. Do you know what they found? And he challenged them, encouraged them to do this, to look into the details. That the sale, by that sale of the hymn book, they found that he had given it all away. He didn't take a penny or a cent, as in the case of the Americans. All the vast amounts of money, the vast sums of money that were made out of the sale of that hymn book was all given away for the cause of the gospel. Mr. Moody said, a holy life produces the deepest impression. Oh, that the Lord would teach us that today. A holy life, the effect of a holy life, produces the deepest impression upon others. He said that lighthouses blow no horns. They only shine. And remember, that's what the Lord wants us to do. So I ask you in the light of that, does your life shine for the Lord? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Is your life a good example? Paul said to Timothy, be an example of the believers. So what a challenge that is. What a request, brethren and sisters. The Lord's making it of us today as well. And remember that Paul wrote those words to a young man. So young people in the meeting, don't think they're just for those that are older, for the middle-aged or even older still in the congregation. Those words were spoken to a young man. Be thou an example of the believers. So that's how to live. Live so that others could use you as their pattern. Live a life every day so that others could follow the example that you have set. That's a great challenge. That's how Nehemiah lived. Remember Gideon and his 300 men against the Midianites? Gideon said, look on me and do likewise. Now I want you just to think of the challenge of that. Could you say that to your family? Could you say that to your friends, the people you work with? Look on me and do likewise. Look at my life, the way I live, the way that I behave, the way that I talk, and do the same things. Behave the same way, even towards the house of God. as I live and as I behave. Paul said to the Corinthians, be ye followers of me. That word followers, it's a very interesting word. Sometimes we like to mimic others. Well, that Greek word that's used for followers there is the Greek word that we get our English word mimic from. So be ye mimickers of me. I wonder, do you have a life that could be mimicked for Christ, mimicked for the gospel? You wouldn't be one bit afraid. You live in such a way, you wouldn't be one bit afraid of others mimicked the way that you live the Christian life. It's no good, brethren and sisters. Just be candid about it. Be plain and open. It's no good telling someone to do something and then not doing it yourself. There's no influence in such a life. In fact, it's the very opposite. You need to walk the walk. Need to set the example. Need a life like Nehemiah's life. A life that is an illustration of how to live for God and how to walk with God. So how to deal, brethren and sisters, with problems? Indignation, deliberation, admonition, and illustration. Let me just say in closing, I want you to think carefully about those four truths that we've set out this morning. And as you do, you will learn an important fact, an important truth. And that is that Nehemiah's approach, Nehemiah's response to this problem was not one-sided. His response, the response that he gave, it was one that was a very balanced report. A very balanced response. You know, some people, in responding to a problem, just get angry. That's the only thing they do. Other people, when they respond to a problem, they think about it, and then they do nothing. Other people utter words of rebuke, but they don't live the life themselves. They don't set the example that needs to be set. So I want you to see how balanced was Nehemiah's response. His response was broad. His response was full and consistent. And that's how it ought to be, brethren and sisters. It should be the same with every one of us. So here's how to deal. The Christian and how to deal with a problem. Paul said to the Romans, talking about the Old Testament scriptures, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So think of Nehemiah 5. That falls under the teaching of that verse, Paul's statement to the Romans. The things in this chapter that are recorded, and remember there's much more could have been recorded about Nehemiah, much more that could have been recorded about all of the events of Israel and God's servant in Old Testament times. But the things that are recorded, they're written for this reason. God has written them for our learning. So God wants us to learn from the life of Nehemiah. Learn from this passage. And he wants us to learn especially how to deal with the problems that confront you in the Christian life and in the work of God. So pray the Lord will bless his word. This study was word to our hearts today. We'll sing the first and last verses of our closing hymn, verses 1 and 4. Hold thou my hand, so weak I am and helpless. I dare not take one step without thy aid. So 441, verses 1 and 4, and we'll stand again to sing. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for the service today. Thank you for being with us, for the help that we've known. Thank you for the good word of God. Thank you for the instruction of it. We ask thee, Father, to write these truths upon our hearts. And Lord, as we look out upon this new week, with all the challenges, all the difficulties, we pray that we'll know the help of God. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to be followers of thee. Help us to be followers of thy servant Nehemiah, even in the example that you have set out for us in this great portion of the scriptures. Help us to meditate further upon these things. Abide with us, Father, through today. Bless the meeting tonight, your young servant who will come to conduct it. Remember every gospel service across this land. And Lord, we plead for a move of thy Spirit. We plead, Father, that again you'll bring us into days of great soul winning. So hear our cries. Part us now, we ask, with thy blessing. And may the blessing of the triune God, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.